in ministry. But this project that I started in Bible college began when I took a course with Reverend James Vold. Now, that name may not be familiar to any of you, but in 1980 to 84, James Vold was a professor at Ontario Bible College, and he taught Bible. And whenever I was had the opportunity, I took one of his courses, because this man, he stood about 6'5". He was about 300 pounds. I don't know if he was big. He was a big man. He had a big, big frame. And his hands were about two times the size of my hands. And whenever he walked into class, he had his Bible, his Greek interlineary, and I think just a straight Greek translation of the Bible, and that was it. He had no notes, and he would come in, he'd put his Bible down on a table, and he'd, by that time he had to have a chair to sit in while he spoke, because he was having problems with his kidneys. The last year that I was at Bible college, he started dialysis. And so just think, you know, he comes into class, he sits down, and he opens up his Bible, and he just starts teaching from the book of Revelation. And for 3 hours each night in this night course, he would sit there with no notes, and he'd go through scripture and verse by verse, section by section, and just pouring out just wisdom and understanding and knowledge about God's word. Wow! I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to sit under the teaching of someone like that, but that just gave me a real love for this book of Revelation. And that's where we're going to go to for the summer series. And this is an 8-week study on the book of Revelation. No. Because, you know, when I was in Bible college, when I was taking that course, I had to do a paper. And the paper that I chose to do was on the portraits of Christ in the book of Revelation. Now, everybody comes at the book of Revelation from different perspectives. Everybody, you know, you can have the perspective that this is a book that teaches you all kinds of things about the end times and all of that. And you can get all caught up in the figurative language and all the imagery and everything else. But one thing that I noticed when we were studying through the book of Revelation was the very first few words say, this is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you understand what the words revelation means there, it means the unveiling of Jesus. The unveiling, the removing of the veil, the lifting of the everything that's been obscuring us from being able to see who Jesus is and what his role will be in the fulfillment of the end times. And what will happen when the culmination of human history takes place and Jesus' role in that. And this is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so with that, I started looking at this whole book in a very different way. What are the portraits of Christ that are revealed in this book? And so, you know, this project that I started as a paper, about a 25-page paper in Bible college, well, over my years in ministry, I've had the opportunity to turn the paper into a full-blown course at Baptist Leadership Education Center many, many years ago, when that was our Baptist Training Center for lay leaders. I taught that this Revelation course, the Portraits of Christ in the Book of Revelation, on two successive years for the classes that we're going through. It was a one-week course. So I turned this paper that was 30 pages into a one-week course, and I taught that. And then a number of years later, when I was in one of the churches that I was pastoring, I turned that one-week course into a 32, or actually I think it was 34-week series of messages that I preached in one year. And so I turned it into a preaching series. And then, well, during COVID, when a number of people in the church that I was at during COVID wanted to do something during the lockdown, we had our Bible studies every Wednesday, and we we did that online and on the telephone. And so in order to be able to teach this Book of Revelation series, the portraits of Christ in the Book of Revelation, I decided to write a Bible study guide. And so I did that a couple of years ago before I came here. And so over the years, this study that I had, the portraits of Christ in the Book of Revelation, was something that was, as I say, was really near and dear to my heart. I just love the Book of Revelation and how it really speaks to us about who Jesus is. And so I also created out of that study, and I've done this in another church as well, but I created a mini-series. And the mini-series that I created out of this was a study on the seven letters to the seven churches in the Book of Revelation. And what's so really amazing about the seven letters to the seven churches is that when we stop and think for a moment, which we will today, get the kind of introduction to this, when we stop and think for a moment where these letters came from, they are amazing. They are very profound, very deep, and they are very meaningful to the church today, because they are seven letters, actually seven love letters, that Jesus himself has written, dictated to John, and given to his church. So these are seven letters that come straight from the heart of Jesus to his people, the church. And so let's begin today by looking at this introduction about Jesus, the Son of Man, with his church. Now, this is the first major portrait or major section of the Book of Revelation. I've skipped over the first eight verses because it would be too long to give you the whole introduction there. It's actually four sections, four messages that come before this one in the series. But this first section, this first major section of the writing of the Book of Revelation, in it, John presents us with a beautiful portrait of Jesus as the Son of Man with his church. And in this portrait, there are two magnificent focal points. You know, whenever you look at a beautiful picture that's been painted, you know, usually your eye gets caught by the focal points of the picture. And a good artist will have maybe one or two focal points that catch your attention and draw you in to the picture. And then when you begin to see the picture, it just opens your eyes to everything else that's in that portrait. And so in this portrait, the two focal points that we will see today, is, first of all, John's personal encounter with Jesus, the Son of Man in verses 1 or chapter 1 verses 9 to 20, which we're going to look at in depth, and then Jesus' personal encounter with his church in his seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor, which will be chapter 2 verse 1 to chapter 3 verse 22. And we're going to do those over the next 7 weeks. We'll look at the seven letters. So today we're going to look at this first section, this first focal point of the portrait of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, with his church. And so we start here with the Apostle John. And through John's personal encounter with Jesus, we're given a firsthand account of what it's like to experience the power and the presence of the Son of Man in all his heavenly glory. And so we start here with a little bit about John. Okay, we got to understand the writer of the book of Revelation is John the Apostle. Now, that's traditionally, that's what we've come to understood as being who wrote this letter. There's some scholarship that would maybe disagree with this, but if we go right back to the earliest attestation by the church to who wrote this letter or who wrote this book of Revelation, we go back to John Martyr, Justin Martyr, and we go back to Irenaeus, who were early church writers, early church fathers, who in 100 to 165 and 130 to 202 AD testified to the fact that this book was written by John the Apostle. So if we're going to go back to the earliest attestation of authorship, I think it's safe to say we would land with those who were closest to the Apostle John. And so he starts off with these words in verses 9 and 10. He says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." Now, in these first few words, John gives us a little bit of an understanding of where he was and why he was there, and put it into context. This letter, or this book of Revelation, was written around 90 AD. And if you put that into the context of when Jesus was present with us on earth, that would be around 33 AD, when historically around that time when Jesus was crucified and ascended up into heaven, around 33 AD. And so this is now 95 AD. And again, do the math. How old would John the Apostle be at that point? Well, John the Apostle would be around 85. If we take it that he was about 20 years of age when he first met Jesus and became a follower of Jesus, then the Apostle John, this is 60 years later. And one of the things that we need to know about John, and so when he says, a brother, companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance, John was at this point, at 85 years of age, approximately, he was the longest serving of the apostles, the only apostle who was still alive at that point. As it came near the end of the first century, John was still alive, still preaching, still teaching, And now he found himself arrested and confined on the island of Patmos, which was a Roman penal colony. It was a colony where they sent dissidents and they sent people that they weren't going to kill by sword or by other means, but they were exiling them to just a barren rock. The island of Patmos is a rock out in the Aegean Sea. Nowhere, you can't swim to shore. It's way out in the Aegean Sea, and it is a rock, just a number of different rocks in the middle of the Aegean Sea. So it was barren, and yet he's sent there at 85 years of age, and it's because he was preaching and teaching the gospel. And it was the time, around the time when Domitian was the emperor of Rome, and he was carrying out an empire-wide persecution of the Christians. And so here we have John on the island of Patmos. And, you know, he doesn't start off and start saying, well, you know, the conditions are here, not too great. The food's not, you know, it's the same old food every day. You know, the water tastes like brine. You know, he didn't start his letter off by complaining or anything else. It just says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering of the kingdom and the patient endurance of our Lord Jesus Christ, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and his testimony of Jesus. And it was on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. A couple things to just take note of here, that it was the Lord's day, and John was, you know, at 85 years of age, he was still vibrant, still alive in his faith. He was enduring. He was, you know, suffering, yes, but he was enduring. He was patient. And he was maintaining his disciplines, the daily disciplines of being in the presence of Christ, being in the Spirit. And this, on this specific Lord's Day, he's in the Spirit, and he's just worshiping God, worshiping Jesus. And then he has this experience. You know, put yourself in John's position. You're on an isolated island. You're cut off from the people you care about the most. You're enduring the difficult circumstances by maintaining your spiritual disciplines. And then suddenly, your senses are awakened by a thundering voice behind you. Remember, you're in an isolated island, okay? You know all the other inhabitants, and some are nice people, maybe some are not so nice, because it's a prison colony. And you hear a thundering voice behind you. And not only that, but this voice is inviting you to engage in a personal encounter with the divine, with God. And we're told that, you know, when John heard this voice, he said, this voice said to him, write on a scroll what you see and then send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I don't know about you, but if I was in a worship service and all of a sudden I heard a voice say something like this, like, write these things down that you're going to see. Write these things down that you're going to hear. I'd kind of go, what is this all about? Who is this speaking to me? is someone playing a practical joke on me? What do you mean? Write down on a scroll what I see and I hear and then send it to the churches? Now, understanding at this time, John most likely was the bishop of Ephesus. And he was responsible for looking after all the seven churches that are noted here. He was the senior member. He was the senior member of the clergy, if you want to call it the clergy at that time. But he was the apostle among the apostles at that point. So people in that region would have looked to him for wisdom and understanding and theological understanding. So he gets this voice speaking to him that says, write on the scroll what you see, send it to the seven churches. And at that moment, I mean, my curiosity would just be getting to me. I don't know about you. But I hear you, if I heard that voice, I'd want to just kind of go look over my shoulder to see who it was that was speaking to me. But, you know, just think about it. John, with this, you know, just taking what we've said so far at face value, that, you know, John had a privilege here of recording the vision of something that was so wonderful and amazing. He didn't yet know what was behind him, but when he did turn around, wow, what a privilege to be able to capture this vision and to give it to the church for all eternity. Give it to us so that we could see what he, not only what he heard, but what he saw. And that's what we see in terms of John. This is John's commission. You know, when Jesus spoke to him, he was commissioning him to do something that would have a lasting and lingering effect for all the church that was to come, the church age to come. And so John hears this voice. And so he followed his instinct that you and I would have too, is that he turned around to see the voice that was speaking to him. That's interesting too. He turned around to see the voice that was speaking to him. You know, when you turn around, you usually think, okay, who is it? I want to see who you are. No. He wanted to see the voice. Why? Because for 3 years, John had had the privilege of being in the inner circle with Jesus and the other disciples. And do you think that John had come to recognize or come to really appreciate the voice of Jesus? The voice of Jesus? You know, in John chapter 10, when John is talking about the shepherd with his sheep, Jesus, I am the great shepherd who cares for the sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Why? Because they know my voice. And so John, when he hears that voice behind him, it's a familiar voice. So he had not seen Jesus for how long? How long did I say? 60 years since Jesus had ascended up into heaven. 60 earthly years. And now he hears this voice, this thundering voice behind him, and he turns to see the voice. Why? Because it's a familiar voice. It's Jesus' voice. And so he turns around. And once again, you know, there are three things, you know, when he sees Jesus, you know, he begins to write things down. He begins to put it all down, you know, describe his vision. But you know, the thing that we need to recognize is that it's one thing to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us. It's a different thing to hear his voice and to see him in his heavenly glory. And that, you know, John is going to see Jesus in his heavenly glory. And so when John heard the voice behind him, he turned around, and in turning around, he was awestruck at what he saw before him. And so as we seek to understand what John saw as he describes it, we see this vision through John's eyes. Okay? And there are three things that are important for us to understand as we see this vision that he saw of Jesus, the Son of Man, with his church. Three things that we need to understand, they're important for us, our understanding of what we're seeing through his eyes. See, John was a poet. You know, as he begins to write these things down, he was doing so in poetic language. John, as a poet, describes things he sees using an apocalyptic style of writing, which is very imagery-based, pregnant with symbols and imagery and everything. So you have to understand, you know, when he wrote these things, the people would have in his day would have understand the imagery that he was using. It was very familiar to them. And not, maybe not so familiar to us, but it was familiar to them. And this apocalyptic style of writing, this poetic style of writing is very descriptive and very symbolic. So that's the first thing we need to understand, that he was writing as a capturing what he was unimaginable to him with poetic language. The second thing that we need to understand is that he was a theologian as well. You know, 60 years of meditating on what Jesus had said, 60 years of preaching, of teaching the gospel, 60 years of proclaiming about the risen Christ, he'd become a pretty good theologian. You know, he understood who Jesus was, and he understood what Jesus had done. And so he's writing as a theologian. He's trying to communicate to us a proper understanding of who Jesus is. And that's really important because, remember, it was 60 years previous that he had seen Jesus. And when he had seen Jesus those 60 years ago, how had he seen him? Well, he had seen him crucified on the cross. He had seen him dead, buried in the grave. He had seen him risen. He had seen the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. He had seen him as the crucified, buried, and risen Jesus, but the Jesus that had not yet been glorified, had not yet returned completely up to the Father in heaven, where he was given back the glory that was his from the very beginning of time. And so when John sees Jesus in all his glory as the Son of Man, he's trying to describe him and give us a theological understanding of who this Jesus is. And then finally, he's also a pastor. He has been shepherding and caring for the churches of Asia Minor for a long time. And wherever he's been preaching and teaching, but he's also been caring for people, loving them, nurturing them, protecting them, watching out for them. That's what a pastor does. And so John is seeking to reassure and comfort his people as they go through difficult times. Remember, this was 95 AD, the time of Domitian. His persecution was sweeping across the whole Roman Empire. People's lives were in danger. It was a difficult, very difficult time for all the people in all of the churches across the Roman world. And so John writes these things as a poet, a theologian, as a pastor, and he shares the vision of what he saw that day on the Lord's Day on the island of Patmos. So he turns around and he sees the voice that was speaking to him. And this is what he saw. And I would just really encourage you just to close your eyes for a moment as I read this passage and try to envision what John saw. Okay, just try to visualize what John saw when he saw the Son of Man in all his glory. He said, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was like wool, like white wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand, he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Just imagine seeing Jesus in all his heavenly glory, seeing his person. He's among the lampstands, seven lampstands. He's walking among the lampstands, walking among, you know, we'll find out in a few moments that the lampstands are the churches, his church. So Jesus is walking among his church. What are the implications of that for us today? If Jesus was walking among the churches of Asia Minor at the time of John's imprisonment on Patmos, is not Jesus still walking among his churches today? Walking among the lampstands. Jesus is the center and central focus. He's the head of the church today and always. Oh, and then look at his clothing. Look at his clothing. He's wearing a robe that goes right down to his feet. And that robe is a robe of royalty. It's white and pure and spotless. It's a robe that denotes his priesthood. It's a robe that has a golden sash around his waist. And that sash is an indication that he was also a judge. He's the judge for all eternity. The only one that can judge the living and the dead. And then we see his character. John describes his character. When he sees his head and his hair, they're like white as snow, indicating that, you know, there's purity. Purity in his character. There's wisdom in his character. And he's the eternal one. His head and his hair are white as snow. Oh, and then he says his eyes. His eyes. Oh, look at those eyes. Envision those eyes of Jesus. His eyes, he said, are like blazing fire. They're eyes that can look right into you, who know you. You know, as Psalm 139 says, "Oh Lord, search me. You've searched me, oh God, and you know me. You know when I the words that are on my tongue before I speak them, you know my thoughts from afar. There's no place that I can go from your presence." Those eyes are like blazing fire that look right into him, just penetrate right in. He's all-knowing, all-seeing. Nothing escapes his notice. And then look at his activity. Look at what's happening. His feet are moving, but his feet are like burnished bronze, strong, shining with resilience, strength. How did John see him the last time? Well, he could see the nails in his prints in his feet and in his hands. Those feet had been broken. Those feet had been shattered by the nails. But now, in eternity, now as the Son of Man, his feet are like burnished bronze. They are strong, stable. They're refined. They're firm foundation. And then he says his voice. Listen to that voice. As you see Jesus, the Son of Man, listen to his voice. He said, it's like rushing water. Rushing water. Have you ever been by a stream that's babbling, that's rushing? What is that like when you hear that water gurgling, bubbling, going past you? Isn't that peaceful? Isn't that peaceful? Isn't that relaxing to be able to hear that water and just... Hear the lapping of water up on the shore, right? It's relaxing. It's peaceful. But rushing water can also be very powerful. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls and you have the rushing water coming over that falls, it is powerful. John said that's what his voice was like. Like rushing water. Soothing, peaceful, calm, but powerful. Powerful. And then he says that in his right hand were seven stars. And again, there's a little bit of he's using symbolic language there. Seven stars. What are those seven stars? Well, they are, he'll tell us in just a moment, but he says these are the messengers of the churches. The messengers of the churches. Now again, you know, some have interpreted that as being angels, the angels that are over the churches, that watch over God's people. But there are others who have said, you know, that those messengers are the pastors, the ones who are leading the churches. Whatever way you want to understand that, what it means is that he holds those seven stars in his hand, in his right hand of power. In other words, he is the one that's sovereign over the leaders and the angels who watch over the churches. He's got them in his hand. His hand of power, the right hand. And then he says, from his mouth comes a double-edged sword. And that double-edged sword, again, you know, it's the word of God. It's the truth. But it's also, if we go back to what we studied back in Ephesians chapter 10 or chapter 6, where it talks about, you know, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So, you know, that double-edged sword that's coming out of Jesus' mouth is the Spirit of God, the spoken word of God, the rhema, the Spirit, the word that comes from the Spirit. And so again, you know, this is all that his activity, all the thing that he sees happening around Jesus, the Son of Man. And then he says, I looked at his face, and his face was glowing, shining like the sun. And this is the clue that we have now, that this is the glorified Jesus in all of his fullness, all of his glory. His face is just radiating the glory of God. And when God's glory begins to radiate, it penetrates in. And what does it do? It warms us. You know, like the sun warms us. You know, these days that we're getting right now are beautiful, eh? The sun's out, and you just go out and you just feel the sun radiating into you. Well, I imagine John just started to feel the warmth of God's glory penetrating his whole being. Wow. What a beautiful picture of Jesus with his church. How often do we experience the presence of the Son of Man with his church among us? Oh, it's my desire, it's my hope that when we come on a Sunday morning, that we're not coming here just to see the worship team perform. We're not just coming here to hear a pastor speak. We're coming here to meet with Jesus, the Son of Man, who is walking among the lampstand, this lampstand. We are here to meet with the glorified, risen Jesus Christ when we come together in this place. That's why we light this candle on Sunday morning, to remind us of Jesus' presence with us. The one who is the light of the world. You know, as John saw the glorified Christ, it was a very formative experience for him. And he in these moments he was struck with wonder and worship. And you know, he says, I fell at his feet as though dead. If you were to have that kind of vision, if you or I to have that kind of vision, if we were to see Jesus in that way, if he was to manifest himself in that way, right here, right now, right in this space right here, how would we respond? Yeah, I think we'd all just get down on the floor, face down on the floor, as if dead. Why? Well, because he recognized this was the Jesus in all his glory, all his power. And all we can do when we see him in that way is to fall down and worship him. Worship him. And that's how John responded. He fell at his feet as though dead. And then, you know, what this indicates here, though, is that Jesus doesn't want us to just be totally overwhelmed by his presence. He wants us to respond to him And as we respond to him, as we bow ourselves down to him, then he also draws near to us. And we see this in John's reassurance, in Jesus' reassurance to John. When he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me. Notice that. Jesus placed his right hand on John. One of the servants, one of the messengers that he holds in his hand. He placed his right hand on John, which indicates that his personal closeness. His personal closeness. When we gather together in a church service like this, Jesus is personally here. And he's personally close to you and to me. Close enough that he can reach out his hand and put his right hand on your shoulder right now. Right now. He's that close to us. He's within reach. And his strength and his power rests on his servants. Have you experienced the closeness and the presence of Jesus recently? Today? Well, I hope so. I hope as we were describing Jesus, the Son of Man, in all of his glory, that you are starting to feel his presence here, because he is here with you. He's here with me. And this personal word of comfort doesn't just come, personal reassurance doesn't just come by him touching us, but it's when he speaks to us like he spoke to John. Okay, because we can put ourselves into this picture, into this beautiful part of the story here in Revelation by putting ourselves in John's place, because you know what? We can do that. Because we are like John, servants of Jesus. And when he touches us, he says to us, do not be afraid. For I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now, look, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. You know, are you in a place right now where you feel like you're going through all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of challenges in your life? You know, it might be that, you know, as we're aging up, that it could be, you know, our physical things that are our problems, could be financial things that are problems, you know, all kinds of family stuff that's out there. Life is not easy. It might be there, you know, that this whole recession thing or economy stuff is just starting to crush in on you. You know, Jesus is present. Jesus is here. And he says, like he said to John, do not be afraid, because I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I know the end from the very beginning. And so if I know the end from the beginning, then I certainly can help you come through whatever you're facing and get you to the other side. I'm the first and the last. And not only that, but I'm the living one. I am the living God. Think about that for a moment. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the grave, and he is alive forevermore. Not a meek and mild Jesus, but as the one who is the only one worthy to receive the scroll. And if you go on and pass chapter 3 into Revelation, he's the only one worthy to receive the scroll and take it and open it to bring about the culmination of human history. And this is the living one. This is the one who will help you through every single circumstance of your life if you just allow him to reach out and touch you and speak these words into you. I am the living one. For I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I'm the one who holds the keys to death and Hades. And nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And neither, oh, I can't get that verse out right now. My voice is going. But the other thing I was just thinking about, you know, when Jesus said, I will build my church. And this is for all of us here today. As this little church of Edmiston. This word to us today is, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You know, if Jesus wants to build this church and continue to build this church up strong here at Edmiston Heights Baptist Church, then he will do it. And nothing can stop him. Even though the gates may seem like, you know, the gates of death may seem like they're getting closer and closer and closer. Well, Jesus is the one who says, no, I can push those gates back further. Because I hold the keys of death and Hades. And I'm not going to give up on you. Because I'm the sovereign one. I'm the Son of Man in all his glory. A word of encouragement to us today. And so as John sees this vision, as he begins to record it, he again is reminded of his personal commission. And this is the commission to all of us as well. And I mean, to take to heart what John wrote down. He was told to write these things down, what you've seen, what is now, and what is to take place. Write it down, John. Because these things, these words, these love letters that I'm going to dictate to you are my heart poured out to the churches. The churches of Asia Minor, but they are the churches that are across all ages. These love letters are timeless letters because we can find ourselves as a church in one or two or seven of these letters. And so as we engage in this study together, let us take time over the next few weeks to read through this section from John chapter, or from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to the end of chapter 3, verse 22. Read these sections over and over and over again, these letters, because I you know, when I'm speaking on them, it will trigger something in you that will touch, move, and inspire you in some way as you study them yourself. And so, you know, John, it gets the reassuring word from Jesus that clarifies some things that we've already talked about. You know, he unveils the mystery of the seven stars. He says that you saw in my right hand are the seven golden lamp, and the seven golden lampstands are this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus is walking among this lampstand today. Let us give him praise. Let us give him glory that he deserves. And let us be reminded of those beautiful words that he says, I'm present with you. I've got my hand on you. And therefore, do not be afraid. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to study your word today, to be able to really get a glimpse of who Jesus is, the risen, exalted, glorified Jesus in all of his heavenly splendor. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the living one who is walking among this lampstand. Lord, help us to really have ears to hear and hearts to understand what you are saying, Lord Jesus, to your church today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.